Typically, on this Sunday of the new year, I would bring forth a message to do with the new year, something about maybe making resolutions or doing something positive for the new year or how to adjust to new circumstances or something like that. I'd find a Bible passage that has something to do with new events or how to adjust or whatever it might be. And that was my intent. I had a message basically all ready to go, and maybe I'll use that message next year if the Lord provides. But with the events that have happened recently, I thought it might be better or more appropriate for me to speak about what has happened recently in our nation and the potential things that could happen as a result, the changes in the federal government, what I see coming down the road, and things like that. So that's what this message will be. Typically, of course, we're in a book of the Bible and we go pretty much verse by verse, and we are much more exegetical than topical. We're exposing or exegeting certain passages of the Bible and bring the Bible to bear verse by verse. But from time to time, we do a more topical message on events that are, you know, need somebody to say something about them. And so I kind of felt compelled that today would be one of those days that I address an issue like this. Well, as you probably know, that there have been some major significant events, especially in our nation's capital. The election has happened some time ago back in November, and there's been all kinds of controversy and difficulty surrounding that. And the president has made various remarks, and people have responded to those remarks in various ways. And so in certain ways, the nation is in chaos, you might say, at least in an attitude way. People are very disappointed. Some people are happy about the outcome of the election. Some people are very disappointed. Some people think that there's been a lot of fraud committed. And so depending on who you ask and what your viewpoint is about all this and how much you've been following the news, you may be somewhat disappointed or confused or perplexed about all the different things that have happened. And I'm certainly no expert. I have no firsthand knowledge of all the things that have been going on. Obviously, I see what I see on the news and through various news outlets and sources, so I can't claim to have perfect knowledge of what happened. I don't know that anybody knows exactly what has happened in all the different realms over these last few months. But just to speak from my point of view, okay, so this is just from a casual onlooker, I guess you could say. One of the images that got my attention recently during the recent events was that of a man dressed up as a barbarian standing in the well of the Senate, or standing in the place in the Senate chambers where the vice president often sits. I don't know if you've seen that image, but a man, for whatever reason, was at that recent rally in the nation's capital, and he was dressed like a barbarian with horns and a kind of a fur coat and looking like a Viking or barbarian of some sort. And however he managed to get into the Senate and took selfies or took pictures of himself standing there where the vice president often stands, as he is kind of head of the Senate from time to time. And so that image kind of struck me as, and I'm titling this message, Barbarians at the Gate. Well, in that case, the barbarian was not really at the gate. He was in the halls of power. He had managed to get in there, and as people do today, whenever they're in a unique or interesting situation, they have pictures of themselves taken, and then they post that to the internet, or other people post that, or whatever. And so here's the guy dressed up like he's in a Halloween costume or something like that, but looking like a barbarian standing there in the well of the Senate. And I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting picture of what's about to happen, or what really is happening right now, is that the barbarians are not only at the gate, charging the gate, tearing down the gate, the barbarians are basically going to be assuming power very soon. And I don't mean that guy, that fella himself. He didn't come in there and try to pretend to be the president. He didn't come in there and try to depose the Senate. I don't think he was trying to take over power. He was just using that as a selfie opportunity, I think, just to, hey, look at me, I'm in the Senate and I'm dressed like a crazy man. So I don't really attribute anything malevolent to him. I don't know if he was arrested. I don't know if he just walked out of there. I have no idea what happened to that guy. But the idea of the barbarians taking over is, I think, very appropriate. That's essentially what's happening now. When I say barbarians, I don't mean Vikings from Scandinavia. I don't mean crazy people, although in a certain sense, I suppose they're crazy. I mean essentially the leftists. I mean the socialists. I mean the communists. I mean the Marxists. These are the people who I would consider to be, or I would define or describe as barbarians, because they have thrown off traditional Christian morality and religion. They've thrown off the restrictions of Christian morality, and they really assume a viewpoint of do whatever you feel like doing, you know, do your own thing. There are no absolute moral standards anymore. We can just do whatever we feel like doing, and we're basically going to be taking control. And that will be the case unless something else miraculous or very remarkable happens within just the next few days. Essentially, the Democratic Party will be taking over almost all the reins of government. There will be essentially no stopping. There will be very little when it comes to restricting what these people want to do. And so what I'm going to be talking about today is what their plans are, and maybe a biblical understanding of these things and kind of a biblical response to these things. Now, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can envision what's about to happen. There's a good reason to believe that the recent election was seriously irregular, to put it mildly. But the results of that election will leave the leftists in control shortly, and they'll take over the federal government. They'll have virtually total control. And if these officials do what they've promised to do, or what they've claimed or threatened to do, if they actually do what they want to do, our nation will lurch further toward the trash heap of history. Virtually all the good things that President Trump did in the last 4 years will be speedily reversed. The new administration will institute policies and laws that I believe will endanger our basic freedoms, like the free exercise of religion, freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, and the freedom to bear arms. Perhaps not within many years, this church itself will face, or could face, real, genuine persecution. If the leftists do what they say they intend to do, well, we are all in deep trouble. So what do we do in the face of such prospects? There are some in the Christian community who say what we really need to do is retreat into a fortress or build up fortresses and just sort of retreat from society and culture altogether. Become like the monasteries of the Middle Ages, where we just retreat from the culture, retreat from politics, remove ourselves from the world as far as we can, and just have our own little huddle, have our own little group of people, and we're insulated and we're not affected by the outside. Well, I mean, some people want to do that, but really I don't think that's a biblical solution. The Bible says we are to be salt and light in this world. The Bible says we are to be like a light in the world, showing not only the truth of the gospel and Christianity, but also the error and the falsehood of the darkness. And so we can't really just withdraw totally from society. I don't think that that's a true solution. So what are some things that we can keep in mind? I think there are at least three biblical principles, three of which that I want to talk about today, that we should remember in the face of these events. First of all, we should affirm that God is sovereign. Obviously, we always say that, and we should believe that. We believe that God is on the throne. God is in heaven. He does what he wants to do. Let me give you just a few verses to remind you of that truth. Psalm 22 says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." The nations are not simply doing what they feel like doing. God is governing. God is in control. Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." God does as he pleases in heaven and on earth, and nothing can stop him from doing his desire. Isaiah 46, "God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it." So there's nothing stopping God from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. And he accomplishes on this earth through events like we've seen in the recent months. He does his pleasure, his will among the nations through the actions of good men and evil men. And so we have to recognize that even in chaotic and difficult times that we're going through like it is right now, we still see the hand of God moving. Daniel 4:35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Okay, God is in charge. And as it says in Ephesians 1:11, God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. So there's not a maverick molecule in this universe that is outside the providential control of God. And even when things seem to be turning very tragic, and even things, they may seem to be chaotic and out of control, we affirm that God is still on the throne. God is sovereign. And so that means that these events were no mistake. These events ultimately will fulfill the good purposes of God. And we look through the Bible, we see many times that bad things, tragic things, grievous things have happened, and yet those things ultimately fulfill God's purposes. I mean, even Jesus' death on the cross was a fulfillment of God's purposes, ultimately speaking. So when you look at it that way, no matter what is happening, we recognize that God is moving history in a certain direction, and everything will ultimately come out according to God's will and according to God's plan. We are not able to see that at this point because we're not omniscient. But God is omniscient. God knows the end from the beginning. And so we may look back on this 100 years from now and see, okay, this was how it had to happen for this to happen and then this, and everything eventually came out according to God's will, which will occur. Perhaps God's purpose is to judge our nation. I'll talk about that in a few minutes, but when we talk about purposes or intents or the reasons for these things, we have to realize that God is the judge, and he may be bringing judgment upon our nation. Romans 13 tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. That means that those in charge don't just simply rise to their positions of authority randomly or chaotically or by chance. God allows these people to come to their positions of authority because he's ordained it. And again, God ordains both good and evil. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of God, even the evil ones, even the bad ones. The nation of Israel, and especially the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, had some very bad kings along the time when God was still the theocratic ruler of that nation. And God allows some pretty bad people to come to power. Oftentimes to judge his people or to judge a people, God allows some pretty bad things to happen in certain nations. So we should recognize that even when evil rulers with bad policies come to power, God is still in control, and God may use those people and their policies for his own purposes. So we continue to believe that God rules over the affairs of men. Even when it seems chaotic, even when it seems that nobody's in control, even when it seems like the bad guys are about to take control, we still recognize that God has a purpose in it, and God will fulfill that purpose. God is sovereign. God reigns. Secondly, worldviews matter. Another thing that we need to keep in mind as we approach or as we see things in our world is that worldviews matter. Ideas matter. As the old saying goes, ideas have consequences. There are certain results when certain people believe what they believe and they put those beliefs into practice. We are going to see results, many of which we don't agree with. But one of the reasons that we have so much conflict today, and the reason that we've seen such conflict, is because of worldview clashes. Your worldview, of course, is your way of looking at the world. It's the lenses through which you understand yourself and everything else. A worldview answers the most significant questions of life, such as, is there a God? If you believe that the God of the Bible is true, the God of Christianity, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you believe in that God, and you're following him, and if you're committed to him, your lifestyle, your choices, your view of life, your philosophy is going to be totally different from a person who doesn't have that perspective, who denies the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You may be able to have a few things in common with an unbeliever, but ultimately speaking, your entire life is going to be different from a person who doesn't believe in God. So is there a God? Who is that God? What does God want from me? What is truth? Can we know the truth? What is the source of truth? You know, many people today say there is no such thing as truth, or at least we can't truly know the truth. It's like Pilate. Do you remember what Pilate said to Jesus that one time? When Jesus talked about himself being the truth, what did Pilate say? How did he respond to that? What is truth? Ah, truth. We can't really know the truth. Well, if you didn't believe that you could know the truth, if you believed that everything was essentially a matter of opinion, and there was no real absolute source of truth, well, then your life would be significantly different. If you hold that there is a source of truth and that the Bible is that ultimate source of truth, and that goes back to God as the final authority, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a whole different lifestyle than a person who does believe it, okay? And then who am I? What is my identity? Am I made in the image of God, or am I merely the result of blind, random, evolutionary chance? If I'm just an animal like all the other animals, well, then let's just behave like a bunch of animals. But if I'm made in the image of God, and if God is my authority, then my lifestyle will reflect that belief. Maybe not perfectly, but at least I have the underlying assumption, the underlying belief and commitment to the fact that God is my creator and I'm accountable to him. But if there is no God and I'm not accountable to him and I'm just an animal, well, then I have to obey my proclivities. I have to obey my instincts. I just do what I'm programmed to do, essentially, just like all the other animals. And I can't help it if I have certain desires and I have certain, you know, behaviors and things that I like to do. I'm just an animal. After all, I'm just following the program that was given to me. I'm just like a whatever, any other kind of animal out there. So I'm not really responsible for my behavior if there is no God. I'm just doing what I was programmed to do. Okay, so you can see how you answer those questions, what your worldview is going to have a huge impact on how you behave. Well, the Christian worldview asserts that God exists, that he has revealed himself and his will in Scripture. God has told us what he wants from us. He's told us who we are, how we're supposed to live, and that we're accountable to him. So that sets our lifestyle. That sets our point of view. That sets our philosophy. That sets everything for us. We know the source of truth. We know who God is. We know who we are. We know all kinds of things about ourselves. The Bible reveals God and who we are and what we're supposed to do. So we have the truth. We have a set of beliefs that give us guidance and wisdom and everything we need to live and move and have our being here in the world. Well, if you reject all of that, what do you have then? Well, you just come up with it. You just follow somebody, or you do what you feel like doing, or you follow some leader, or follow just what the government tells you to do, or follow what your teachers tell you to do. You just kind of go with the flow, I suppose. You have no set truth, no absolute guidance for your life. And so that's what we have with many, many, many people today, is that they've rejected the truth of God. They've turned away from God, just like it says in Romans 1. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and now they're worshiping and serving the creation rather than the creator. So you've got a whole bunch of people doing that. Those are the people that I'm calling, essentially, the barbarians. They've thrown over, they've rejected the Christian truth, and now they're just going to do whatever they feel like doing, whatever feelings and passions that they have. Follow your passions, follow your heart. Well, what do we know about the human heart? It's desperately wicked. It is confused and it is corrupted. And so when people follow their heart, they're going to go in the wrong direction every single time. Well, America, as we know, was founded on a Christian worldview. The vast majority of the founding fathers were professing Christians. Even the unorthodox founders still had a high regard for the Bible, the Christian faith, and Christian morality. Let me give you John Adams' quote. I've quoted him several times, and I keep going back to him because I think he nails it right on the head. He said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Greed, ambition, and revenge would break the strongest cord of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." So how do we deal with human passions and human desires? Well, we are able to restrict them or control them through the self-control that comes along with the gospel. Christianity gives us a way of dealing with human passions. It allows us to express our human passions, but it puts it in a box, you might say. It restricts us somewhat, and we have to follow the biblical guidelines for expressing our passions. God has made us as we are. We're human. We're flesh. We have fleshly desires and passions, and we can express those things in a proper and a suitable and a biblical way. But again, if you reject all of that, then there's no check. Then there's no restriction on the evil that humans can do. Have we seen much in the 20th century, particularly, of the evils that humans can do? Is there not gallons and gallons and millions of gallons of blood that has been shed over the 20th century by people just doing what they feel like doing? Well, that's exactly right. And unfortunately now we have more people who've rejected the Christian worldview who are coming into power, who are willing to do whatever they feel like doing just out of a sheer sense of power over other people. And so that's what I mean by the barbarians coming. John Adams knew that the Constitution would work only for decent, self-controlled people. And so if we are not controlled by religion and Christian morality, then we simply will not be controlled. Adams further said, "Should the people of America begin practicing iniquity and extravagance, plunder and insolence, this country will be the most miserable habitation of the world." He saw, even way back there in the 1700s, that if we maintain Christian morality, Christian sense of the world, everything will go fine because people will self-regulate. They'll come under the authority of God and recognize that I'm accountable to God. I have to live my life in a certain way. I have to restrict myself, control myself, function within the lane that God has given me. But if you throw all of that off, if you, as he says, practice iniquity, extravagance, plunder, and insolence, if that's the way we're going to live, then he says, this country will be the most miserable habitation of the world. What do we know about our country today as we look at the main expressions of our society? Those who are in charge, those who have a place of authority within our nation, what do we see there? Do we see iniquity, extravagance, plunder, and insolence? Are these things common in our world today? They are very common, unfortunately, and many voices defend those attitudes. They think that it's wonderful that we can be that way, that we can throw off the shackles of Christianity. That's one of the reasons that I had David read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves against God and against his authority, saying, let us cast away their cords and throw away the bonds. Let's break the bonds and cast away their cords from us. That's exactly a perfect expression of human autonomy, human free will, and that's essentially what the world is saying today. That's what the people in charge, that's what many people in our nation say today. We will not have this man to rule over us. In other words, Christ. We will not follow Christianity and Christian morality. We will no longer follow the Bible. We want to cast away their cords and break those bonds and essentially be unrestricted in whatever we feel like doing. That's how people want to live today. And John Adams says, if we're going to follow that, eventually America will be the most miserable place in the world. And I tend to agree with him. William Penn said, if you're not governed by God, you will be ruled by tyrants. So that's what happens when people give up self-discipline, then the authority has to come along and clamp down on people because they're not willing to control themselves. So why do we get these laws today that are 2,000 pages of written text telling people all the restrictions and all the regulations of their behavior? Why do we need that? Well, because people refuse to restrict and govern themselves. People are unself-governed. They will not govern themselves. So an authority comes along and forces regulations upon them. And so the next couple of years will show whether Adams and Penn were right or not. If the ruling party pushes through its stated policy goals, America may indeed become a most miserable habitation. Perhaps not the worst in the world. You know, there's still North Korea. That's probably going to be worse than we are. It's probably going to be worse in places in China than it is today. But if the leftists push through what they want, we're going to be much like some of these nations in the world that are just truly awful. You think, you know, Venezuela, could that ever happen here? It certainly could. The same philosophy drove the demise of Venezuela, which is now being in power here in the United States. So if you want a good example of what could happen, just study Venezuela. That easily could happen right here in the United States. The nation today is almost evenly divided between a Christian worldview and a secular worldview. The secular worldview makes several powerful claims. Of course, secularism is the idea that there is no God. Secular, no God, no ultimate authority. So we are not accountable. You know, when we die, our life is over. There's no eternal life. There's no eternal hell or heaven. Nothing to gain, nothing to lose. There'll be no accountability. And so ultimately, I get away with whatever I do in this world, and there's no accountability in the future. And so that means that I can just do my own thing. You know, I'm just an animal. I have certain instincts, and so I just follow what my instincts are. I just do whatever I feel like doing, essentially. I can make up my own morality. There's no absolute morality given to me. I don't accept traditional forms of morality, so I can just make up my own, do whatever I feel like doing. I can identify myself however I want to. God didn't make me in His image. God had nothing to do with who I am or what I do, so if I want to identify myself as a woman, I could do that. If I want to identify myself as a boy or a girl or however I feel like identifying myself as an animal or a blade of grass, I can identify myself however I feel to do. Nothing is certain. All I really know is just how I feel. I can't know anything for sure other than my own perceptions, my own feelings. And since there's no absolute morality, I should not judge anybody else. You know, nobody else can judge me, and I can't judge anybody else because, after all, we're all just doing our own thing. So human value doesn't come from God. There's nothing absolute or eternal about human value. It's just what other people think. It's the majority opinion. The law comes from the state. I do not have inalienable rights that were given me by my creator. There is no creator. My rights come from other people. My rights come from the state, the government. The government tells me who I am, what I can do, what's lawful, what's right and wrong. And so everything comes from that. And so if it changes from time to time, you know, there used to be laws against the very things that now people are free and welcome to do. It doesn't matter that the law changes from right to wrong. You know, it's just whatever people want anyway. So it's, you know, just mob rule. We see so much conflict today because people no longer have a common world view. It used to be, of course, when the nation first was founded, it was founded basically by professing Christians on basically biblical standards and ideas of morality. Well, today we disagree about what is good, beautiful, and true. We disagree about what's best for citizens of the United States. We disagree regarding what human flourishing looks like. Many people no longer even believe in the categories of good, beautiful, and true. They say there's no way to judge what's good, beautiful, and true, and so everybody just has to make up their own ideas, their own rules. And so a large segment of our nation today supports what the Bible condemns. Things like perversion, pornography, abortion, gambling, gender confusion, socialism. At least half of the country promotes the kind of behaviors that the Bible strictly condemns. It seems like there's about half of the population that is essentially promoting or standing by traditional biblical moral values, and about half of the country is not. Half the country has thrown that all aside and now wants to move in a different direction. And unfortunately, it seems like the secular ideas are dominating. One of the reasons that we have the Democratic government now coming into power is because, well, other than the fraud involved with the election, it's because people wanted it that way. At least the people in power have allowed those people now to come into power. And so we'll have to deal with them. The leading voices in society are set on indoctrinating Americans in a secular point of view. And so we see it in the media, in education, sports, entertainment. It's all around us. It's like the air we breathe everywhere, or almost everything that we get sources of information from, are trying to indoctrinate us in a secular point of view. So it's no wonder that the younger generations easily adopt the leftist or the progressive agenda, because it's been pumped into them for many years. Why do you think that so many people from, let's say, 18 to 30 years old are in favor of socialism? Where do you think they got that idea? Well, particularly in the public school, but also in media, in TV, in sports, education, entertainment, virtually everywhere is pumping out that same idea that the tenets of socialism are actually good and Christianity is bad and we're just the product of evolutionary chance and random circumstances and there is no eternal, there is no higher than just what we see around us. That's been pumped into these people for years and years. In the wake of the events at the Capitol recently, Joe Biden said, "This is not who we are." Well, I beg to differ with Joe Biden. This is who we are. We are sinful, wicked, evil people, and we are doing what comes naturally to us. This is who we are. At least half or a bit more of the U.S. population promotes the kind of behaviors that the Bible absolutely condemns. This is precisely who we are. And people like Joe Biden, I would say, are directly responsible for that condition. And so ideas have consequences. Worldviews matter. We can see how the conflict of worldviews is coming to pass and the different things that it is creating in our world today. And then thirdly, we should keep in mind that God judges nations. God judges nations. Psalm 9, 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Psalm 33, 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whose he has chosen for his own inheritance." Isaiah 40, 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." And so we may be astounded by the things that are going on in our nation, but you know, we only live around 100 years. We only see a small glimpse of what's happening. History is full of the destruction and the fall, the rise and fall of great nations. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all rose and fell. Most of them retained their power for only a few centuries at best. America developed as a great nation largely, I believe, because it was founded on a good, solid foundation of Christianity and morality. I believe that much of America's greatness was due to God's blessing on our land. Most, at the beginning, most of the citizens of our nation were at least professing believers in Christ. Not that they were perfect, not that they were necessarily all genuine believers, but they had a basically Christian worldview. They had a respect for God, respect for the Bible, and that had a real impact on how people lived and, you know, how the nation interacted. For many years, even politicians would appeal to the Bible for their laws and for their morality, for their ethics. People used to appeal to God to bless the nation. And I think for many years, God was pleased to bless our nation. Not that we don't have blemishes and problems and difficulties, not that everybody did things right all these years, but still, under God's guidance, under the fact that most people, at least those in charge, had a basic reverence for God and a respect for the Bible, I think God was pleased to bless our nation because of that. As someone commented many years ago, America is great because America is what? Good. There's some controversy over who exactly said that, but I think that idea is true. America is great or was great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. I think that was said way back in the early 1800s, and I believe that that is still the case today. As we all know, the moral atmosphere of America has radically shifted. Many in power today promote the very things that the Scripture condemns. Basically, they're in favor of breaking all of the Ten Commandments. They are promoting behaviors that God absolutely condemns. Americans are now tearing down the monuments to the founders of our nation. Why do you think they're doing that? Why are they ripping down these monuments to people like Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin or even George Washington? Is it because they no longer think of those things as pretty? They no longer enjoy looking at Thomas Jefferson? They're tearing down those things because they absolutely deny and reject the founding principles of those men. They want to get rid of those men. They want to change history, as it were, so as not to have those ideas common and prevalent in America anymore. They don't believe in the freedom of religion or the freedom of the press or freedom of assembly or freedom of speech. They don't believe that their rights come from God. They don't believe in the rule of law. They don't believe in limited government. So let's get rid of those monuments because it reminds us of all those foundational principles of America. We want to totally change America. We want to undercut those principles, so we have to get rid of those monuments. And even the names of those people on public buildings or public, let's say, schools. We can't have a school named after Thomas Jefferson or Abraham Lincoln or any of the old founders or, you know, main people in the history of our nation because they had some problems. They were sinners, and so we have to get rid of them. They didn't conform to the modern idea of what is right, so we have to get rid of these people lest they remind us of what they stood for. A good example of this moral revolution just happened in Georgia. That state elected a self-identified Marxist as its new senator, Raphael Warnock. Not only is that man a liberal and a leftist progressive, but he promotes the ideas of Marxism. So what agenda do you suppose that he will pursue? Do you think that he'll promote and defend the Constitution? Will he promote the policies that strengthen the nation? Well, no, Marxists don't do that. Marxists want to destroy and rebuild in their own image. So he'll work to overturn virtually everything that the country stands for. That's what Marxists do. The incoming regime has promised that it will promote and advance policies that directly contradict biblical morality. In fact, Joe Biden has said that the greatest human rights issue of our day is what? Transgender rights. That's the greatest civil rights or human rights issue of our day, according to Joe. So he will work to establish these so-called rights throughout the land. The first thing, one of the first things that Biden has promised to do is to sign into law the Equality Act, and that will restrict the freedom of speech and force the LGBTQ agenda on virtually everyone. It is one of the most sinful and deceitful and harmful laws that have ever come along, and Biden says that he will sign it as one of his first acts as president. He wants to make abortion an absolute right with no restrictions. He wants to make the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, he wants to give it the force of law. Right now it just stands as a Supreme Court decision, but he wants to put it into law. He wants to encode it into our law system so that it absolutely stands. He seems ready to push forward with the agenda from organizations like Black Lives Matter. He's on board, apparently, with the Green New Deal. Policies to ensure racial justice, so-called, will quickly be put into place. So get ready to hear about all the importance of diversity, inclusion, and equality. Illegal immigrants will no doubt rush into our nation across the borders and be welcomed warmly. And if you disagree about these policies, you will probably be censored, or even worse. Dissension is not allowed under a tyrannical government. Free speech will be a thing of the past. I expect that hate speech laws will soon be on the books, prohibiting Christians from publicly stating their own views. That is the current situation in many places in Europe, also in Canada, and many of the Democratic leaders have threatened to put into place hate speech laws. They don't like the speech of people like us. They don't like political speech that they disagree with, and so they don't believe in freedom of speech. They want to suppress anybody that they disagree with. And if you've been paying attention at all to social media issues over the last several, even the last several days, you recognize that when people like that get in power, if they disagree with somebody's speech, they try to suppress it. And that's exactly, I believe, what will happen. For these reasons, I believe America is ripe for God's judgment. Now, I don't pretend to know how that will arrive. I don't pretend to know when that will happen. But I believe it is coming, and frankly, it could be happening even now. It could be coming upon us quite soon. So what could be the results of all of this? Well, fortunately, many times the things that we worry about happening don't actually happen. Oftentimes the things that we're so up in arms about sort of fizzle out after a little while. So perhaps, and hopefully, prayerfully, many of the things that I've already talked about won't happen, or at least they won't be as bad as we thought that they would be. You know, many people, when Trump was elected, talked about leaving the country. Well, after a little while, they realized, well, maybe it's not going to be quite so bad, or I can tolerate it here, even under Trump's leadership. Some people thought when same-sex marriage happened, they thought, well, that's the end of America. Well, we've lived with it. It, I think, has been very detrimental and damaging to the nation, but most of us have not left and gone to live in some other place. And so perhaps when the Democrats get in charge and Joe Biden starts signing laws and the leftists start, you know, pushing around their influence, maybe it really won't be as bad. Maybe we won't have these hate speech laws. Maybe we won't suffer persecution. Maybe it won't be as bad as we hope that it will be. Maybe the Congress will shift or change. Maybe we'll get back the House of Representatives in a couple of years. You know, all kinds of things could happen. So maybe it won't be quite as bad as I thought. But, you know, sometimes it does turn out the way that you think it might. And so what could be the results if the leftists get their way? Here are a few things that I predict will likely happen. They'll pack the Supreme Court, which means they'll add more people to the Supreme Court, people who support their ideas. And so they'll be able to have a majority on the Supreme Court again, and that means that they'll be able to get through whatever they want to get through. They'll add a couple of states to the Union to ensure that their dominance, their political dominance, continues. America will become much like California or New York, where it's essentially a one-party rules system. The party in dominance, the party in power, will not give up that party, give up that power. They'll stay in party. One party will rule from here on out, and that means that free and fair elections will no longer happen. It doesn't mean that there won't be elections, but just like when they had elections down in Cuba, who always wins? Well, Fidel Castro and his lackeys, his cronies, are the ones. Who always wins in places like Bolivia, or who always wins in places like Venezuela? The leaders. How do they do that, by the way? I've heard that they have these voting machines, and they have a way of controlling how the vote comes out. It's not so much that people have the ability to vote. What's really important is who counts the votes. And my understanding is that there's shenanigans. There's ways of controlling those things. That's just what I've heard. I don't know if that's true or not. So free and fair elections will no longer occur. Christian education or home education will likely be eradicated. All children must be indoctrinated by the approved points of view. Accreditation will probably be based on acceptance of government policies. The government will only allow those points of view that it promotes. It will suppress all other views. So if you're teaching something like creation, if you're teaching something against the LGBT point of view, well, they'll, for like say a Christian college, their accreditation will be gone. Any ability to use, you know, have government money like through loans and grants, that'll be taken away. Essentially, if you don't toe the line and do what the government promotes, their point of view, you will be suppressed. And I think that will go true as well for homeschooling, because the government can't control the curriculum of homeschoolers. And they want to control that because they want to indoctrinate the children into their point of view. And so I believe eventually, if this keeps going the way that it goes, that I think that will go, I believe that Christian education will be a thing of the past. The LGBT agenda will gain full acceptance in the culture. No criticism will be tolerated. Any speech against the LGBT agenda and behaviors will be considered hate speech and will be penalized. So there are those right now who want to institute these kind of hate speech laws. And if you simply say a few verses out of the Bible about what the Bible says about these issues, well, that's considered hate speech. And so churches, I believe, will be closed. Pastors will be imprisoned for preaching simply what the Bible says. Diversity, equality, and inclusion, so-called, will be mandated by the government. So what that really means is what's important is your race, how you identify as your gender, not really what your gender is, you know, scientifically or physically, but how you identify. And then if you are a part of a minority group, merit and skill will not matter as much as race and viewpoint. We must believe men when they tell us that they're really women. We must believe women when they tell us they're really men. We must allow children to determine their own gender. We must allow children to be injected by hormones and to have surgeries to modify their bodies. Parents will have no authority over their children in that regard. If their children claim to be the other gender, the other sex, well, then the social services people are going to rush in and grab that child and remove him from the home if the parents don't agree. The state will control all those issues of gender. And abortion will be an absolute right for all women for any reason right up to the moment of birth. There will be no restrictions on the practice, and the government will fund the procedure for anyone who says that she can't afford it. That and much more will likely be on the agenda for 2021 and following if those in charge do what they say that they want to do. Now, as I said, it may not turn out as badly as I envision, or it may be worse. I guess time will tell. What it all boils down to is the choice between Christ and chaos. People will tolerate chaos only temporarily. Eventually, society will submit to a tyrant who can promise peace and safety. Totalitarianism, where the state basically takes over everything, is the end result of a secular worldview. It's only when we choose Christ that we have freedom. It's as John Adams said, our Constitution is fit only for a religious and moral people. It is wholly inadequate for anyone else. I want to conclude with the words of Psalm 37, if you'd like to follow along. you're welcome to do that. Psalm 37, 1 through 11. While we were on Christmas vacation down in South Carolina, the pastor down there preached a message on Psalm 37, the first 11 verses. He called his message, "Keep Calm and Carry On." If you want to view that message, you could just go to the website of Hampton Park Baptist Church down in Greenville, South Carolina. Drew Conley is the pastor there, and he preached a very good message out of Psalm 37. And I thought as we approach the new year and as we approach and as we look at the different things that are concerning to us here, I think Psalm 37 addresses these issues very directly and very positively. So let me just read through the first 11 verses and see, just notice how this really can apply to our situation today. It says here, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and yet the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Well, the psalm goes on and talks about many other issues there, but I think that gives us a good sense of how the Bible says that we ought to deal with the evils and the wicked people and the trials and problems of our time, especially when it talks about those who would do evil, the evildoers. And unfortunately, we see those people now ascending to power. And it's not that the other party has no evildoers. We recognize that there's evildoers all around us. But it certainly seems as if those who are ascending to power today have as principles those things that are directly opposed to the Bible. And so time will tell what the outcome will be. But as we see these things happening, as we see the chaos around us, we need not fret ourselves, as it says here, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." We need to trust in the Lord and do good and trust that the Lord will bring forth his plan and purpose in his time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.